The book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to be able to meet together. Lord, it's been a day that many have been working, they're tired, and yet they have joined with us tonight, and I thank you for their faithfulness. I pray that you would bless them in a special way for having joined in. And Lord, may we see some things this evening from your word that will be a blessing and encouragement to our own hearts and lives. And may your will be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 16. Suppose I was to go to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. As you may or may not know, that is the address of the White House. And suppose I went there and I go to the gate of the White House and I tell the guard who is on duty there, I want to see the president. Do you think they would let me enter? Well, no, probably not. And certainly I could argue the point. I'd say, well, you have to let me in because I'm a citizen and he is my president. I have a right to see him. Or I could even become more specific and say, you know, I'm a taxpayer and I pay his salary. I have a right to see him. But the fact of the matter is, no matter what arguments I may try to raise, none of that would matter because no one is just allowed to walk into the presence of the president of the United States. There are certain procedures, there are protocols that you have to go through before you will be allowed to go into the Oval Office. And the very same thing is true in the nation of Israel in the days that we're dealing with here in our study. You remember we saw before how that Aaron's two sons had very foolishly dared to enter into God's presence, and they went in an improper way. And as a result of that, you remember we saw in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2, that there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And so the Lord God now is going to give some instructions here in our text. He's going to give some instructions for entering into his presence. Let's begin by noticing verse 1 and verse 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place. In other words, he cannot come just any time he wants to come. He cannot come at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And so here we find that even Aaron, the high priest, could not go into the holy of holies just any time he wanted to. The general rule was that he could only enter into the presence of God one time each year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Now, in our study together, we have learned that Israel had a relationship with the Lord God like had never been known before up until this time. And we've learned how that Israel, in this relationship with God, actually enjoyed God's presence as he was dwelling in their midst. And in order to maintain that relationship, remember, they already have the relationship. This is not so they can become the people of God. These things are because they are the people of God. And in order to maintain that sweet relationship, Israel was given some clear instructions. Remember, we saw how that, first of all, in chapter 1 to chapter 7, they were given instructions concerning their offerings. And if you'll remember, there were five offerings that we saw together in our study. And then in chapter 8 to chapter 10, we saw they were given instructions concerning their priesthood. And then in chapter 11 to verse 15, they were given instructions concerning their calling. And you remember their calling was simply a call that they are to be clean. They are to be holy. And so we saw the laws concerning eating and touching. We saw the laws concerning childbirth, the birth of a male child, the birth of a female child. We saw the laws concerning leprosy, And then last time we saw the laws concerning issues, that is bodily fluids. And so it has become painfully obvious that in the nation of Israel, when you consider all of those things, uncleanness was pretty much inevitable. It was inevitable. There's no way a man could really live in the Jewish society and keep himself completely and consistently clean from everything that was going on around him. He or she would somehow defile themselves, or he or she would inadvertently be defiled by somebody else. And really the same is true of us today. We live in a world, it's really hard to keep ourselves totally clean before God. In fact, that's why the Apostle John said this over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then again in verse number 10, he said this, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, even though we have been saved by the grace of God, we have been forgiven of our sin, yet we still have this body of flesh that is, as the songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so oftentimes we find ourselves falling into the snares and the pitfalls of sin. And so therefore, we need to be cleansed. So because of the uncleanness that was all around them, the Lord God set aside one day each year called the Day of Atonement. And he set aside this day each year so that Israel might be able to make themselves to be clean in order that they might continue to enjoy the blessings of the Lord God's presence in their midst. Now, as we consider this chapter together, there are three points that we want to notice together. First of all, let's notice number one, the preparation of the high priest. The preparation of the high priest. Beginning in verse 3 and following, the Bible says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. And so we find here that the high priest did several things in preparation for this Day of Atonement. There were several things that he did. First of all, he prepared an offering. He prepared an offering. He prepared an offering for himself and for the priest who served with him. And the offering that he was to prepare was the offering of a bullock and a ram. Not only did he prepare an offering, but he would also wash his body. He washed his body. And then he dressed himself. In other words, he put on the humble linen garments that were used and worn by the priest. He put aside the high priestly garments, put on the linen garments of an ordinary priest. And of course, that certainly fits with our great high priest, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, put aside his robes of glory, and put upon himself the body of human flesh. And so we see he dressed himself. And then we also find he prepared an offering. Now, this offering is different from the first one that we mentioned. The first offering that was prepared was for the high priest himself and for the priest who served with him. The last offering that he prepared was one that was prepared for the people. And this was an offering of two goats and a ram. So let's look at these now and consider, first of all, the offerings of the high priest. And letter A would be the offerings for the priest. Again, this included the high priest himself and also all of the other priests. Verse number 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now notice how this offering is made in verse 11 to verse number 14. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. That is, he's to bring it within the Holy of Holies. Verse 13, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Now, something I want you to notice here that is very important. Before the high priest could deal with the sins of the nation, he had to deal with his own personal sin. Before he could deal with the sins of the nation, he had to deal with the sins of those who ministered under him. And this is explained for us when we go over to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. In other words, under the law, there were men who were given the office of a high priest, even though there was a weakness, there was a infirmity. And of course, we know the infirmity was they were sinners and they had sin in their lives. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated, that is, he is holy forevermore. In other words, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, very different from Aaron, in that our high priest, he had no sin. He had no sin. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 and verse 27, for such an high priest became us who is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, talking about those in the Old Testament time. He does not need to come daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself because he had no sin. But Israel, in the nation of Israel, the high priest there brought an offering, first of all, for himself. And then he brought an offering for all the priests who ministered in God's house. And then he brought a sin offering for the people. He brought a sin offering for the people. Verse number 7 of chapter 16 says, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, as we mentioned before, there's no way that one animal, one sacrifice, could picture all that Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. You see, all of these sacrifices point to Jesus Christ, and it takes all of them to give to us a picture of everything that he has done for us. There's no way one animal could picture it all. And so therefore, both of these goats are used to show us a picture of what Jesus Christ has done. Now let's look at it. Verse 8 and following. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So there's two goats that are brought in, and they cast lots. And the lot falls on one of the goats, and that goat is chosen to be the Lord's goat, and it's offered, it's killed as an offering for sin. But then notice the other goat down in verse number 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And in both sin offerings, that for the high priest, for the priest, and for the people, in both of these sin offerings, you will notice that the blood was applied. First of all, it was applied in the Holy of Holies. The blood of the sin offering was brought inside the veil. It was brought into the presence of God, where it was sprinkled before the mercy seat. Remember, the mercy seat was that area above the Ark of the Covenant. That was where God dwelt among his people. And so it was sprinkled before the mercy seat. And then the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. It was applied to the mercy seat. And so we see the blood was applied, first of all, in the Holy of Holies. It was then applied in the holy place. This is found in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 16 and verse 17. And this was for the uncleanness. This was for the sins of Israel. And only the high priest was allowed to enter into this place during this time of cleansing. But then the blood was also applied to the brazen altar in verse 18 and verse number 19. But I want you to notice that the uncleanness of the Jewish priest and the uncleanness of the Jewish people had a devastating impact on God's house. Did you know why the blood had to be applied there? It was because the sins of the people had defiled God's house. And for that reason, not only did they need a personal cleansing, those parts of God's house where men came to minister and where men would come to worship, those areas also needed to be cleansed. But we need to remember two goats were brought, as I mentioned a moment ago. One was chosen to be killed and its blood was shed. But then notice the second goat, verse number 10. The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord. So the one goat's killed. The other goat is brought before the Lord still alive. Verse number 20. Down to verse 22. And he shall bring the live goat brought before the Lord, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. In other words, it was by the laying on of the hands of the priest on the head of that goat that all of Israel's sins, all of the iniquities of the nation were then transferred from the priest to the scapegoat. But then notice also a fit man. I think that is quite an interesting phrase. A fit man, not just any man, but a fit man was chosen to lead that animal into an uninhabited part of the wilderness. So that scapegoat would not just be taken out of the city limits. It was taken far, far, far away. It's carried all the way out into a wilderness area. And of course, why is that? Well, obviously the reason was the people of Israel did not want their sins coming home to them. Once that goat has taken their sins and taken them away, they don't want those sins coming back to their home. And of course, that's exactly what the Old Testament foretold concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, the Bible says, talking about the Messiah, talking about our Savior, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Not just the wilderness, but into the depths of the sea, so that they cannot return. The psalmist spoke of it this way in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And so our great high priest, after shedding his own blood there on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. But not only did he secure our salvation, verse number 26 tells us, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the sacrifice, but he is that fit man who has taken our sin far, far away. Notice number 3, the exaltation of the high priest. After shedding the blood, anointing the things that were sprinkled with the blood, the high priest in verse 23 to verse 24 of Leviticus chapter 16 would then take off those linen garments, the garments of a regular priest. He would take off what we might call his working clothes. He would then wash himself. And then in verse number 24, it says that he would put on his garments, that is, those glorious robes that God had prepared for him. And he would put on those garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. After the Lord Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and after he satisfied the demands of a holy God, he went back to heaven and he exchanged his body of flesh for a glorified body. Now, there's a lot of things we don't understand about that glorified body, but what we do understand is that one day we're going to have one as well. Because there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to come. We're going to be, as believers, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the Apostle Paul says that we're going to be changed. And then John tells us in the book of 1 John that we shall be like him because we're going to see him as he is. Now, as we bring this to a close, let me just mention two other things here very quickly. First of all, I want you to notice there is the cleanup. This is found in chapter 16, verse 25 to verse 28. And the cleanup is simply that the man who led the scapegoat into the wilderness was to wash himself, and he's to wash his clothes before he comes back into the camp. The man who also carried the carcasses of the sin offerings outside of the camp and burned them with fire, he was to wash himself and his clothes before he returned to the camp. You see, sin is not something, and sin offerings were not something to be taken lightly. It was serious things that required a cleanness and a holiness about it. And so there's the cleanup, but there's also a command. And there's a command given concerning this Day of Atonement. First of all, there's a command concerning the time of it. The time of it. It's found in Leviticus 16, verse 29. And the time of this Day of Atonement was set by God himself. It was to be the 10th day of the seventh month. So every year, on the 10th day of the seventh month, they would observe the Day of Atonement. But there's another thing that we want to notice here, and that is the attitude toward it. God commanded that this Day of Atonement was to be approached with a particular attitude. Notice it in verse 29. Ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Again, down in verse number 31. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Now, this word afflict that we find here in these two verses simply means to humble or to oppress. In other words, again, the Lord God expected the people of Israel to be serious about dealing with those sins that had offended his holiness. He expects them to be serious about their sins that had polluted his house. And therefore, the Lord God instructed Aaron, the high priest, in verse number 34. He said, this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, the thing that we need to learn from all of this, the thing we need to learn from all of this is that it is a very serious thing when we allow sin, talking about sinful, not just sinful actions, but even sinful attitudes. When we allow our sinful attitudes, when we allow sin and uncleanness to continue in our life, that is a serious matter. And instead of that, we ought to have the attitude that is found in Jude chapter 1 and verse number 23. We ought to be a people who are hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We should have a desire to be totally clean, totally unspotted by the filth and the corruption of the world. And of course, the way we maintain that cleanness, the way we constantly keep ourselves clean before God, is when we obey the command that is given in 1 John 1:9, that if we'll confess our sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The wisest thing that any of us can do is that when the Spirit of God convicts us of some sinful attitude, when the Spirit of God convicts us of some wicked action, the thing that we need to do is immediately deal with that sin. Immediately, we need to confess it. We need to put it away. Instead of trying to justify it, we need to deal with it in a proper and in a biblical way. And if we'll do that, then we'll be able to maintain a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that'll be the desire in each of our hearts and in each of our lives.